text is before you. You know where to turn. The first study that we did actually was born out of just doing my daily devotions, right, where I'm reading through the Bible. And the Lord really spoke to me, and I prepared those notes. And like I said, I'm going to share them with our assembly. It was meant for them, but I felt that the Holy Spirit wanted me to share it here as well. And so I kind of practiced on you like I do many times. So I was really challenged and blessed by those thoughts. And this is kind of like a continuation. It's going to kind of not seem like it at first, but it's connected to the first study in many ways. So give me a minute to find my notes here. I know you already have them up there, but I'm still looking for mine. All right. Okay, very good. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:19. And we're going to go ahead and read through 13. We'll read to 13:6. All right, so let's start. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though not absent, I say in advance, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you but mighty in you, for indeed he, Jesus, was crucified because of weakness, yet he, because of the power of God, he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Okay, the Lord bless his word. Always. Okay, now, what we're trying to address in our local assembly is just the fact that if we want to, we want God's blessing and we want to go forward and see God bring increase and bring blessing and bring salvation, we need to be united, right? And so you saw the first message. Those of you who missed it, did you record it? You can get the recording. It's very important because that'll connect to this one. So we were saying that we want God's blessing in this new year. And in order for that to be true, we need to be one, right? No jealousy, no comparison, none of that. But we're all in just because we want God to bless the unity of the body and the effort that we have to try to reach out. And also we want to glorify God in our lives. Right? Amen? Yes. Okay, now this is Paul expressing the different issues that were going on in this local assembly, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian assembly. And you're going to notice as we look at it that it's not too uncommon from everyday life, everyday churches throughout the U.S. and throughout the world. Right? So, this first part, let's see, did it switch? Yes, okay. This is just MacArthur explaining what's going on. If you want to see the notes, I can pass them to you later. All right, so the church's daily struggles. As you consider for a minute and think of this local body, I'm not here as much as I would like. I already told you, you're my adopted family, and if the Lord would let me, I'd be here with you, bothering you every week, right? But since that's not true for now, I'm considering all the places I've been, Mexico, Canada, U.S., all different assemblies, and this is quite common, and this is what they were struggling with, and so I want you to see it right there. They were struggling with strife. They were struggling with jealousy, with angry tempers, with disputes, with slanders, with gossip, with arrogance, and disturbances. Sound familiar? All right? Does that make it right? Of course not. Right? Now, this is our tendency in the flesh. This is our tendency because we're not united, and that's what we've been addressing. Right? We want to be a unit. We want to go forward. We want God's blessing. And if there's strife, and if there's jealousy, God will not bless. That's a given. I think you realize that, right? And yet, if you're honest like I am, I have struggled often in my ministry and in my Christian walk with jealousy. I have. No point in saying that I haven't. And I've struggled in the past with angry temper, right? With losing my temper, getting really mad. Right, I'm not very good at confrontation, and instead of reasoning through and talking, I just start losing my temper because I want to win the argument. And so the only way to do it is just to start yelling. And I've learned since then that that's not the way you fix things. Yeah, you try that in marriage too; it doesn't work, does it? Right, yelling does not fix it. And it's not unusual then that there be angry tempers in church because someone's not doing what you want, and so you throw a temper tantrum. You're jealous because someone else is leading or whatever, or has a gift that you don't have. It's not uncommon that there'll be disputes. And when this is true, then there's going to be naturally slandering. Now, this is a shame. I am asking the Lord constantly, Lord, keep my mouth from speaking ugly about another person and slandering. And I'm telling you, it is not easy, as you yourself know. The easiest thing to do is to slander someone. And then, if that doesn't work, we start to gossip. Talk about them. And what is all that based on? Because we're arrogant. Notice the next one, right? It's all based on pride. I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting the acknowledgement. I'm not whatever. And so it's really arrogance. It's pride, right? And the consequence of all that, there's disturbances in the church. There's not unity. There's not peace. There's not blessing. And then often we ask God, why aren't things happening? And so Paul says, I'm going to come a third time to this local body, and I'm concerned that you still haven't fixed these particular issues right here. And we want God to bless, and yet that is still so evident in the local body. And I'm not saying it's evident here, I'm just saying that's what he was saying to them. Right? I know it's evident in our local body, and we're trying to address it as elders. That if we want God to bless, this needs to be corrected. Alright? Now, drop my little thingy. Okay, now, not only that, this is pretty common, happens everywhere, even happens in your household. Right? Yes, amen, it does. Because we're all human. And this is what we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, help me with the jealousy. Help me with my anger. Help me with my slandering. Help me with these things. That's my constant prayer. Help me, Lord. And when I conquer one, the other one shows up, right? I finally conquer the jealousy one, and then all of a sudden, the gossip starts. And then I fix that one, and then I get proud. And then I'm like going back and forth, like, okay, Lord, you helped me with one, now the other one showed up, and then now you helped me with this one, then another one comes up. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Or is it just me? Right? Amen? Isn't that the way it is? And unfortunately, we bring that to the body. And that's not good. Right? Because we want to come here because of Jesus, and to bless and to be united because we want God's blessing. Be careful not to destroy the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians in chapter 4. All right, but this particular local church had another problem, and you can see it right there. There was impurity, immorality, and sensuality going on. And so that the problem with that is that they had not addressed it. They addressed it with one particular guy. Right, and they kicked them out of the assembly, Then he repented and they brought him back. Because it was really a gross sin. But those other people doing other sins of that nature, that is immoral type, right? And they went, well, this is not as bad as that, dude. And they were still practicing. So right now, I have two relatives that live in Texas that came to another relative of mine and said, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. But you know that's against the Lord and it's a sin. You know, I know that, but I'm still going to do it. But you know it's wrong, yes. And so the thing is, now you have to go tell the leaders. And when they did, they said, okay, well then we're going to have to remove you. And you cannot be in any kind of position in your leadership because of that. And so they needed to address this issue, right? And so notice what it says in 21b. Well, in 3:21, I am afraid that when I come again, God may humiliate me before you, that I may mourn over those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sexuality which they have practiced. Wow. And so, notice though the graciousness of God in that it says they have not repented. In other words, if they repent and they make it right, then they can be restored and be blessed again. See, that's the greatness of God. Because if it were for you and I, with our harshness, we would just throw them out and never let them come back. Isn't that true? But God is so full of grace. And Paul says, look, they haven't repented. And that's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm praying for. All right. So now, they practice these things. And I'm pushing buttons here. So the key, they need to repent and realize that they have offended God. They had offended God. Okay, now, as a consequence, there was a need of discipline. There was a need of discipline. People don't like church discipline anymore. Have you noticed? You try to do a church discipline, basically they just say, well, I'm leaving. I'm not submitting to the elders. I'm not. And any kind of correction, they just leave. And then we're asking God to bless. You see? And so, when I had to correct my children at home, they would leave if they could. I said, where are you going to go? I don't have anywhere to go. Okay. You have to be disciplined, don't you? But if they had somewhere to go, they would. And that's today's culture and society. So they need to be disciplined. He also obviously points it out, right, what was going on. And he goes, I'm humiliated. Every Lord's servant is always crushed by sin. It never gets easier. It's never smooth. It never doesn't make you cry and break you down, including the elders of local assemblies. It's always heartbreaking. It crushes you, and you're humiliated because of what's going on in the local assembly. And so Paul says, I'm humiliated by it. I'm going to have to come over there and see that, and then I'm going to have to discipline. But notice, though, that what he says, it's important that we see this. Every fact has to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let me say something to you. Please listen to me. Do not accuse anybody of immorality, of any kind of unfaithfulness, because you will slander them and you will ruin their reputation unless you have witnesses, unless you have clear facts. You will ruin the testimony and the reputation of that person forever. And so the Bible knows that. And that's why I said, look, if you're going to bring an accusation, you better have witnesses, right? And don't just say just one-on-one, because you can make anything up you want. And so praise God, the wisdom of the Bible, amen? The wisdom of the Bible, there better be two or three witnesses, right? And so notice the next text. Well, expression here. This is not a witch hunt. They needed evidence that the accusation was true. That the accusation was true. And I have been a part of accusations that were untrue, but it's very difficult to fix the mess that was made. And so, notice this next verse. 2 Timothy 5:19-20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. There it is again. See, the Bible is consistent. Those who continue to sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. So in other words, Yes, there needs to be church discipline. And yes, even an elder could stumble and be wrong. But do not accuse unless you have two or three witnesses. Right? Because you can ruin the leadership of an assembly. Be careful what you're saying about the church leadership, about the elders. You will be held accountable. We're all saying, well, the elders are going to be held accountable, but so are you. So are you. And what you're saying about them, and how you're accusing them and slandering and talking bad because they don't agree with you. And so this needs to be addressed. Nobody ever talks about it. There you go. I have the guts to do it. All right. And so Paul says, when I come, there's all these things going on. We're going to address them. But listen, we're not going to just start accusing everybody. There has to be two or three witnesses. There has to be clear evidence that that person is doing this. And then we will correct it. But always with the goal to restoration. Do I get an amen to that one? Always with the goal to restore. Always with the goal to restore. In other words, you're doing this, brother. Will you acknowledge it? Yes, I will acknowledge it. Okay, we got the witnesses. Now, we're not here to slam you or throw you out. We're here to say, if you repent, we'll restore you. And praise the Lord, I've been part of this process, and it's been a blessing to see the person get back into fellowship and serve and be blessed. That's what God established for us. And that's the correct way to address all these issues. And we're not going to pretend that they're not there because they are. Right? Okay. So, Proverbs 18 and 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, someone comes with an accusation. You know, you're doing this, and this person's doing that. They're like, okay, I heard you. Now let me investigate and see if it's true. Because that person could be trying to gain an advantage. In some of the marriage counseling that we're doing, guess what they do? Right there, right? Because they want to win. And so I had to evaluate as I'm talking to couples. All right, the woman said this. The man said this. When the woman spoke first, oh, you're guilty. When he spoke, oh, you're guilty. Right? They're both. So who? Then we have to discern how we're going to fix it. All right, so let's continue. Look at the next proverb. All right, Proverbs 18, 17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Isn't that true? It's good for lawyers to read these verses, right? So that they can be good at what they do. The Bible gives such wisdom, doesn't it? All right. So, now, they needed to address the false teachers also and unrepented sinners. So they were also going to bring in the ones that were teaching incorrectly. As you know, the whole book is about the false apostles, chapter 11. Hopefully you'll go back and study it. I think you'll study this one time. But you know how we forget. So go back and study it. So that men came in, were teaching falsely. You need to address that false teaching. And if they don't repent, they need to be removed from the pulpit and from fellowship. And every time you do it, believe me, some people are going to walk out of the assembly. You know, oh, because we like him, he was popular. But he taught wrong. It's evil doctrine. Y'all are so mean. You know, we've heard the whole thing. And yet it has to be addressed. And every time you address, sexual immorality, someone's always going, you don't have any compassion. People start taking sides. Instead of just saying, Lord, give the leadership wisdom because they know what they're doing. What do? We talk and slam and accuse and say things that we don't know, have information, and we come and say stuff. And then we're asking God to bless in our prayers. See? So they needed to address the issues, but they were going to do it correctly. Amen? Let's bring two or three witnesses. Let's make sure it's true. Let's not just accuse people. And when we do see it's true, it's going to be, we're going to address the issue. Will you admit it? Yes, I will. Will you repent? Yes, I will. Then come on back into fellowship and let's work with you. That's God's plan. Okay? And so, I already did that one. Okay, the goal is always restoration. Look, if anything, put that in your mind. Stamp it in the brain right there. The goal is restoration. The goal is restoration. It's not to throw them out. It's to restore. That's why he says, everything I do is for your upbuilding, beloved, because I love you. That's why they're doing this. It's just like when you go and you spank your kid. I'll do this because I love you. The kid, yeah, sure. But you know it's true, right? Because if you don't love them, you're spoiling them. Then you ruin the kid. All right. So, now, we're going to skip forward. Let's go on to verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And so Paul is saying, look, to those of you who continue to practice immorality and who are false teaching, there's going to be a point where I wonder if you're saved. See, we addressed some of this in our assembly, and we told the guy who was teaching falsely, we got saved from that kind of a teaching. Do you understand salvation? Of course, he didn't want to hear it, and he walked out. We haven't seen him again. Because he was right, and we were wrong. All right, so, the faith test. McDonald puts it this way. A love for holiness, a hatred of sin, love of Christians, practice righteousness, obedience, separation from the world. These are just some basic things that show that you are a true believer on the faith test. So notice that the Bible does say, examine yourself, are you really saved? If you're continually practicing sin, according to 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at a verse in a minute, something's not right. MacArthur puts it this way, penitence, acknowledge, and confession of sin, repentance, righteousness, submission to authority, obedience, love of God, and believers. And of course, these are just big general sweeping statements that you should use as a test to see if you're really saved, if you're really in the faith. Right, but he was saying that because they kept practicing immorality. He said, you're practicing this stuff. And something's wrong when you don't repent, you keep practicing it. Okay, 1 John, there it is, 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, that is God's seed, abides in him and the believer. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Let's shed a little light on this one. All right? So, in other words, when you're born from above, when God gives you his nature, there's no way you can be the same person. It is an impossibility. There's no way God's spirit, God's nature, the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, will come into the life of a believer and the believer can be the same. It is impossible. There has to be a transformation by default. Because God enters in to an unholy body and there has to be a transformation. There has to be a change. There has to be a forward walk. There has to be a point where you say, you know what? I can't keep practicing sin because now I'm saved and I have to stop this practice. And if you keep practicing habitually, then that's an indicator that something's not right. All right, and so the faith test. All right, so therefore if a man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, new things have come. And then we have right here, to have real faith is to have the Holy Spirit residing in you. He is steadily working in your life to producing Christ-like behavior. All right, so you might struggle, but you will slowly find victory in Christ. Now, the Christian who says he doesn't struggle is not realistic. We all struggle. We all struggle with sin, we all have in the past, and we still do. But what he's addressing is, these people were practicing it. He goes, I'm afraid that when I come, some of you are still doing it, you're still practicing it, and you have not repented. So he goes, then he says, you need to examine your faith. Right? To be in context, right? In what he's addressing. Okay, so, having said all that, let's look at his conclusion, verse 11. There's a lot more there, but that's a good way to wake you up, huh? All of a sudden you didn't need caffeine to stay awake. But we're just teaching the Bible, brothers. That's all we're doing. Right? That's something people are afraid to address, but need to be addressed. Because often we're asking for God's blessing, but we don't go through all of this right here, which is necessary. So notice the final instructions. They're very beautiful. And he says, verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and of peace shall be with you. All right, now, notice then, the first part is rejoice. I thought I had that rejoice in there. Let me see. Did I forget to put rejoice in there? I did. All right, forgive me for that. It's supposed to say rejoice in there first, right? So rejoice as a believer. And that's often expressed throughout the Bible, Philippians 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, it says rejoice. I think it's Philippians 4:4. And so it's in the Bible repeatedly. And so rejoice. Then he says, be made complete. In other words, mature. Grow up in your faith. That expression is found in Colossians and in other areas. And it says to be made complete as a believer is to be maturing in Christ. To be maturing in Christ. So to mend and fix what is broke, to return to healthy Christian life by mending and fixing that which is broke. And that's a Christian life, right? You see something, you fix it, and you grow more in your faith. And then the Holy Spirit addresses something else, you fix it, and you grow more in your faith. And that's the progression. That's everyday Christian life for all of us. For all of us, right? And so I'm continually having to address issues in my life and to fix them, and I keep growing. Excuse me. I keep growing in my faith. I keep maturing. Some of your verses might say mature. The New Living Translation say grow in maturity. Grow in maturity. And that's the idea. Next is be comforted. Let me see if I didn't forget this one. Ah, rejoice. I didn't go in order is what it is. Sorry about that. All right, so have joy. And then there it is, be comforted. So I don't know what happened there. Forgive me for that one. Okay, so be comforted. As believers, life will crush you. Life will disappoint you. Your children will disappoint you. Marriage will disappoint you. The church will disappoint you. Everything disappoints you, but we're comforted in Christ. Amen? Because Christ never disappoints. So be comforted. And it's often addressed in the Bible, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. May He continually comfort you as you go through life. Great instruction. Okay, next. Be like-minded. Be like-minded. Now, right here, because of what they were addressing, the church had gotten those false teachers that came in, and they were ruining the unity of the body. They were attacking Paul, as you know. And he says, now, address the issue of these guys. Get them out, because they're teaching falsely. And then, be like-minded in doctrine, the unity of faith. Unity of faith. And so when we're united in faith and someone teaches wrong, the whole body knows it and they address the issue. Amen? Right? You address the issue and then we're unity of faith. Ephesians 4 addresses the same thing. I don't have time to go there because the clock keeps moving. All right. So be like-minded in doctrine, the unity of faith. And then next, live in peace. Live in peace. They struggle with strife and angry tempers and slanders, didn't they? All right. So, let me ask you a question. Are you at peace with everybody here? Are you at peace? Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you put your effort. You make sure you're at peace with men. And if you need to make it right, go make it right. Quit being ununited. Quit having that tension. Go and make it right. Quit having strife and angry tempers and slander. And go make it right. Be at peace with your brothers. And as this, out of these final instructions, we're practicing them, which are very practical, right? Then God can't help but bless. Now watch. Watch what else he says. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Okay, the result. The God of love and peace will be with you. the presence and favor of God will be notable. Because what did we say earlier today? Thank you, God, for being in us. God is in us, right? So why does it say then that the God of peace will be with you? I thought he was with me already. That's what it's talking about. His presence and his favor will be notable in this local assembly when we're at peace with each other. If a non-believer or visiting family comes in here and we're all at peace with one another and we're united because we're all in, as we were talking in the first meeting, then they can't help but notice that the presence of God is here. Right? I feel his presence. I feel that unity. I feel the peace of God is here. And I can feel it. I see it. It's here. Right? And so the presence and the favor of God is going to be notable. That's what that means. All right. And then finally, he says a benediction, the blessings of the Holy Trinity, the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And don't you just love this, the Trinity? Just laid out before you right there. And you can see then the different roles that the Holy Trinity plays. The Bible always says the love of God, right? And then it says the grace of the Lord Jesus. He's so full of grace. John chapter 1. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All the New Testament, right? He's the one that brings that fellowship and brings together the brethren into one. All right, now. Here we go. The Holy Trinity. The Bible teaches there is only one God, yet it calls three persons God. Therefore, the three persons are the one God. Now, you're saying, well, why are you addressing that? We already know that. Well, I told you last week I was at a retreat, right? And a young man came and sat down, brought up in the Word of God, and he says, I'm really struggling with this concept of the Holy Trinity. It's an entity. I said, no, it's not an entity. It's a person. It's all right, and so we talked about it. And so you could be sitting here still struggling with this yourself. I said, that's okay to struggle with it. Just don't go weird on it. If the Bible says it, you believe it. And that's what you teach, right? And so there's one true God who has eternally existed in three co-equal and co-eternal persons. That is the teaching of the Bible. That is the Holy Trinity. Okay, so having said that, who knows that benediction in the hymnal, praise God for whom all blessings flow. You know it? You know it? Alright. So I'm a terrible singer, so somebody wanna lead us? Someone wanna lead us? I think it's in the back of the Bible. It's in the flap in the back. Right? The benediction. I got it right here. The front, okay? Yes, the doxology. All right, where's my singers? Jaron Jinnan, when are you? Come. You don't know it? Okay, I'll try to. If I whack it, it's not my fault. You,
from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him. Son and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And Father, bless your body, these people, we pray. In Jesus' name.